Let's pray, and we'll get started. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you, Lord, for the rain. I thank you for just the promises you make to us, God. I thank you, Lord, show us this morning how your word applies to our lives, how it's important. And God, please give us a desire for you, a desire for your word. And Lord, just teach us something about you today, God, that we didn't know before. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, take a look at Revelation chapter 4. Now, the other day when I was driving home from drum practice, I was distracted and I stuck my books on top of my car, and Caitlin was driving behind me. And I'm driving down the road, you know, Lebanon Road going this way, and going to the interstate, I'm going to the interstate, so I'm going like 45 or whatever the speed limit is. And I'm driving, and all of a sudden I hear this, and I was like, okay. And I look at my rearview mirror, and my Bible is flapping in the wind from the top of my car and smacks against the pavement, and like, there's like barrel rolls or whatever you call them in the road, and I'm just like, oh no! And so I pull over, and Caitlin pulls over, and I'm running out in the middle of the road trying to get my Bible. Anyway, three cars hit it, but it has still survived. The duct tape held. It's a good one. I like it. Okay, Revelation 4. There's like tire marks on Isaiah in a couple spots. Alright, Revelation 4. Look at verse 1. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat on it had an appearance of jasper and sardius, or your Bible may say carnelian. And a rainbow resembling a what? Emerald. Emerald City. There you go. Encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones. Seated on them were 24 elders, dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and the seven spirits of God. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with their eyes in the front and the back. The living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, the reason why I read all that was that was a whole lot of description John just gave us. John is called up into heaven. He's called by God. And from this, you can write this down. Remember the three parts of Revelation? Remember, you have the things that John saw, the things he saw in the past, the things he was seeing in the present, and then what was the third one? The future, the things he was seeing in the future. This is, from this point on, from chapter 4 to the rest of the book of Revelation, John's vantage point is in heaven. And he's viewing the rest of the events from heaven. And what people would say is, this is where the rapture occurs. That John is called up into heaven, and he's in the presence of God, and for the rest of the time, to the end of the book, the word church isn't mentioned, and he is there viewing the events that happen from a heavenly perspective. Now, what I want to do is I want to connect the book of Revelation to the rest of the Bible. Because it's so cool, I like how it all intertwines and kind of connects and meshes together. Look at verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven. Now this throne is mentioned 11 times in this chapter alone. 11 times in this chapter alone. With someone sitting on it. Now who's sitting on it? Huh?
God.
God? Yeah? But more specifically? Jesus. Or that's the picture we get. Now look. And the one who sat there had an appearance of jasper and sardius. Now, when I read that, I was like, ooh, big words, cool, I don't know what they mean. And so then I did a little research. Flip over to Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Now, on your first blank on your sheets, we're going to connect the Old Testament with Revelation. And the first Revelation 4:3 is connected to Exodus 28:17-20. I'm going to write that down. Exodus 28:17-20. Look at verse 16. It is to be a square, a span long, and a span wide, and folded double. Now what this is the garment the priest would wear. Now what was the job of the priests? Not a trick question. The priests in the Old Testament? Sacrifice? So what was their main purpose? If you could summarize what they did, what their whole life's purpose was what? Exactly. They would ask God, they would petition God, and they would be the mediator, so to speak, and they would offer the sacrifices of the bulls, right? And God would forgive the people of their sin, right? Now look, this is what they would wear. Verse 17, then mount four rows of precious stones on it. The first row there shall be what? Ruby. Now what color is ruby?
Red.
A topaz, and it's going to name a whole bunch of things. Second row, turquoise, sapphire, and emerald. And the third row, agate, amethyst. And the fourth row, this is what I want you to look at, crystallite, and onyx, and what? What was the last one?
Jasper.
Okay, so what's the first stone? Ruby, which is red. And jasper, which is kind of equivalent, I guess you would say, to a diamond. It's clear. You can see through it. So the first stone is ruby, which is red, and the last stone is jasper, which is clear. Now flip over. Oh, no, not yet. Let me finish reading. Mount them on the golden filigree settings. There are to be 12 stones. I want to circle that letter or number. 12 stones, one for each of the names of the son of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Now flip back over to Revelation. What are the two stones John sees in Revelation 4:3? He sees the appearance of jasper and sardis. Can anyone guess what color sardis is? Red. Blue. Red. That's okay. He sees clear and red. Now where's the connection? Didn't mean to call you on that lesson. What is the connection? The ruby, right? So he sees around the throne, the one wearing the throne, he's wearing the same, the two main, the first and the last. What's Jesus called? The first and the last. Yeah, the Alpha and the Omega. He's wearing the first and the last stones to the garment that the priest would wear. What does Jesus represent in the Bible? The mediator, the priest, between God and man. So you have this throne and you have, John picks out these two rubies, these two gems, and they're the same ones that the priest would wear back in Exodus, and showing that Christ is the eternal priest. Isn't that cool? Awesome. Look at Hebrews 7:25. Now, there's several verses in Scripture that every Christian ought to know and memorize, and I think this is one of them. This is an awesome Scripture. Hebrews 7:25. Can someone read it when they get it?
Therefore, be able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to
them. All right. If you have it, it says, wherefore, He is able to save those who come unto God by Him to the uttermost, completely. Now, what's that saying? That says when you come to Jesus, He doesn't save you half-heartedly. He doesn't half-save you. He doesn't save you in the process. He doesn't take one part now and then take one part later. No, what's it say? He saves you completely. And then what's the last part? Read the last part again.
To come to God through Him, because he always lives to intercede.
All right. He lives to make intercession for them. Now what is intercession? If I intercede on your behalf, what is that? Pray for you? Yeah, I go in your stead. And so what Jesus is on this throne. And Hebrews 7:25 says He's there before God. What is He doing there? He's interceding. He's praying to God on our behalf. Now catch this. The first two chapters of Revelation talks to the church, right? And over again it mentions that they're persecuted and they're going through hard times. Whenever Christ is mentioned on the throne, I think, I'm pretty sure, in all of Scripture, he's mentioned, what is his position? What is he doing on the throne? He's sitting, right? He's sitting on the throne, reigning. However, if you look in Acts, and if you look when Stephen was stoned, and you remember when Stephen's before the Sanhedrin, he says, "Behold, I see Jesus at the right hand of God." He doesn't say that he's sitting on the throne. Instead, he says he's standing. He's standing up. Why is that significant? Picture this. Stephen's getting stoned. He's about to die. And he has this vision of God in heaven on the throne. And he says, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing by the right hand of the Father." Jesus was standing, welcoming him, saving him completely to the end, interceding on his behalf, and as his follower was being killed, he was receiving him into his kingdom. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that an awesome picture of God? Okay, so that's the first connection of the Old Testament. The second one is this. Look at the last part of verse 3. A rainbow resembling an emerald. So one of the colors of the rainbow is green. So the green is the most predominant color sticking out of this rainbow. And when you think of green, I think of lush grass, refreshing, renewed, a new covenant. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 13 and 17. Everyone flip there. Where did the rainbow come from? The rainbow represents God's covenant, God's promise. Check this out. Genesis 9, verse 12. And God said, "This is a sign of the what? Covenant I am making between you and me and every living creature with you. A covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember." Now that word is the same word that the thief on the cross used. Remember, what did he say to Jesus? He said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." So God uses the same word. He says, "I will remember you. I will act upon and my covenant between you and me and all living creatures. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all of life." God promises, "I'm never going to flood the entire earth again." But how is the earth destroyed, or the wrath of God poured out the second time? Not with water, but with what? Fire. So you have this connection between Genesis and Revelation. Do you see that? This rainbow that represents God's promise, His covenant, is all the way found in Revelation 4, verse 3. Now check this out. It's what I think is awesome, is God's promise was good all those years. Ever since the flood of Noah, God's promise has been that good. God has never broken His promise and never will. That not only applies to just the promise about the flood, but that applies to every promise. And I love, write this down, 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2. It says this, it says, "All promises in Christ are yes." They're yes. Have you ever told someone something and you're like, "Well, yeah, I'm going to do that," and then maybe about 30 seconds later you're like, no, I can't. Or, "Yes, I'm going to," and then like the day later you're like, no, not so much. Or maybe you flip back and forth, right? You're fickle. I'm fickle. I'm a fickle person. I change. Like, it's like, when I'm making a decision, it's like, okay, yeah, I'm going to do it. Oh, no, I'm not. You know what I'm saying? Paul says God is not like us in that way. God says, when He says yes, you can bank on it clearly, all the way to the end of time. That's the point John is trying to make. The next thing is Revelation 4, verse 5. Look at verse 5. "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing." Now, we don't have time to look at it, but the connection here is Exodus 19, verse 6. When Moses goes up on the mountain, and he goes to Mount Sinai, what happens? Lightning pours out. Thunder, the mountain shakes. This is a Jewish person would immediately associate that with the giving of the law. They would immediately flip back in their mind to Exodus. The next thing is Isaiah. The next one, Revelation 4, verse 8, connects to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Look at Revelation 4, verse 8. "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. even under his wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, the second weekend on earth, we learned about the symbols and the numbers, right? What is the number three? The Trinity. The holy number. How many times is the word holy used? Three, right? And then it says he was, is, and is to come. How many times is that? He was is once, is another, and is to come is the final third one. So they use this the symbols again. Now, what I find really interesting is this. This is the only phrase that is repeated, the same word repeated three times in Scripture. Think about that. It doesn't say God is love, love, love. It doesn't say God is merciful, merciful, merciful. He's just, just, just. No, but what's it say? He is holy, holy, holy. It's the only character trait of God that is so emphasized over and over again in Scripture. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, on your sheet there, you have only two. There's only two people in the Old Testament who got to be, who had a revelation of heaven. Does anyone know who they are in the New Testament? Yeah, well, you have John in Revelation. Paul. Excellent. Write that on the blank. Paul. Paul actually went to heaven. At 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's the only other person, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But look at Isaiah. Isaiah 6. In the Old Testament, Isaiah gets this revelation from God. Now check this out. This is cool. I love this passage of Scripture. And this will change your life if you get a hold of it right. And I'm still... This is an awesome text. Look at this. Isaiah 6 verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now get that. The year the earthly king dies. Look at the next phrase. I saw the Lord. Now if you have a King James Version, the L should be capitalized. And whenever you have a King James Version, it says that it's referring to the Hebrew word Adonai, which means sovereign. It means the Lord, sovereign. It's his sovereign name. If it's in all caps in your Bible, that is referring to Yahweh. Just a side note there. But now get this. So what he's saying is, the Hebrew word is sovereign. Now when you think of sovereign, what do you think of? A king. So get this. In the Hebrew, this is the way it looks. When the earthly king died, I saw the real king. Did you catch that? That's the way the verse reads. When my earthly king died, then I saw the Lord, the real king. And look, I saw the Lord seated on a what? A throne, high and exalted. And the train of his robe filled the temple like a priest. Above him were seraphims, angels, each with six wings. Does this sound familiar? With two wings. Here's the purpose of the wings, in case you're wondering. I know this is on every person's mind. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. I love it. God didn't just get overzealous and was like, four wings. No, I like six. He didn't just like make some extra ones just for fun. Each one had a purpose. The first wings were to cover their feet. Now, if you're reading the Old Testament, when was the first time, or one of the main times, that someone was in the presence of God? It was when? With Moses, when he was at the burning bush. And what did he tell Moses to do?
Take off his shoes.
But this is holy ground. Now, the angels are getting ready to say holy, holy, holy. But this is a holy place around the throne of God. And it's so holy that they have their feet covered. Just like when Moses, he had to do something with his feet. He had to be in the presence of God. The second thing is the other wings cover their face. Now, if you write down Exodus 33 and you go home and read it, which I highly recommend doing, Exodus 33, Moses says, show me your glory. Show me the glory, God. I want to see your glory face to face. And what does God say? He says, if I was to show you my glory, you couldn't handle it. You'd die. If you were to see the face of God, you would die. So what you have here is you have a connection between Moses with the feet and then Moses with the face. Because the two wings, they cover the feet, and the other two wings cover their face. Now the third one doesn't apply to Moses, because Moses never flew. But the other two wings were used for hovering. They would hover around the presence of God. They would be around his throne. They would fly. Now check this out. Look at verse 3. And they were calling to one another. I love that. They were calling to one another. They were telling one another. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Does that sound familiar? What we just read in Revelation? There's a huge connection. It's the same God, same Jesus that he saw. Look at Isaiah's response. Look at this. Woe to me! Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Check that out. Guys, this will blow your mind. When you're in the presence of God, there's sin in my life that I think is small, or things that hinder my walk with God, and I think it's just no big deal. But man, Isaiah is thrown into the presence of God, and that small sin became huge. When he was in the presence of the holy, 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 that God, his small sin became so burdened. He says, I am ruined. I'm undone. I can't go on. I've seen the Lord. And look at his response. Look what happens to him. Look at verse 6. Then one of the seraphims flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has taken away and your sin atoned for. Now, Isaiah is saying, basically he's saying, I have a dirty mouth. That's what he's saying. A lot of times, we don't think much about, you know, the small cuss words, the small negative things we say. But in the presence of God, it became a huge deal. And he says, I'm done. What am I going to do? A prophet. What is the number one thing that a prophet uses? His mouth, right? And so God takes the coal and he touches him. And he forgives him and sends him on his way. And look what Isaiah said. Look at this. Look at verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now get this. I love what Oswald Chambers says. Oswald Chambers, notice God really, we don't know if he was talking directly to Isaiah, but God is just asking this question in general. It's just a general question. Look what God says. He says, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah overhears this conversation with God. And look. Look what he says. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. And what does he say? Send me. Guys, those small sins, when you get rid of them, the small weights that hold you down, as Hebrews talks about, the small things, when you get rid of them, your response in your heart, we overzealous and say, Lord, send me. Send me to do your will. Now, I challenge you guys to look up 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's where Paul talks about his experience on going to the third heaven. I want to write this down so you're not confused when you read it there. There's three heavens that the Bible talks about. The first heaven is the atmosphere, the sky, the blue thing above you. That's referred to sometimes in Scripture as the heaven, the space, the atmosphere. The second one is the heavens. God created the heavens and the earth, the stars, the heavenly bodies. That's the second heaven. The third heaven, which is the one Paul goes to, is the place where Jesus is. The place where Jesus is. The heaven that John saw. Now, John gives us a very, very detailed account of what he sees. Paul, he makes a statement. He says, I'm not allowed to tell you. I can't tell you. It's too unspeakable. And Paul doesn't give us a detail. In fact, he doesn't even use his name. He was so awestruck by the experience that he basically says, I knew this guy. I knew this friend. Anybody ever told you that before? Like a prayer request? Well, my friend's really struggling with this. And we're like, oh, come on, we know it's you. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of what Paul does. And Paul gives some clues and some major hints that you know it's him. It's undeniably him that experienced it. But he's so humbled by it that he does that. And this last blank, I've been trying to get to this thing every unearth, but I always neglect it because I always get talking about something else. So eventually we will talk about the last blank. All right, let's pray. And we're good to go. Dear Jesus, God, I thank you so much that you keep your promises. I thank you that you are holy. God, reveal the small things to us, Lord. Reveal the things that hinder us from our walk. Lord, I thank you for showing them to me, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for revealing them when we ask. Lord, forgive us where we fail you. God, I pray that we would just run after you with everything, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, give our heart's desire to be like Isaiah's, and that we would say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Send me." And I pray all this in your name. Amen. Awesome. Don't waste your fall break. You can totally knock out a book of the Bible if you just pick one and read it. Hoodies. If you want a hoodie, sign up. Definitely, so I can know where that's going.